In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we've been there now. This is our second week in this chapter, I believe. You know, we start out learning about what faith is. You know, faith is, in the biblical sense, is something that God enacts in a believer that has substance to it. It's not just a blind leap of faith, believing that something good will happen to you just because you're a positive person and you believe that way. Belief is always built on facts, and facts is not only on the goodness and kindness of God, but it's a substance that once we believe God, he infuses that knowing in our hearts, remember? Last week we ended off, and I want to just briefly touch on this. Did you consider what we talked about last week briefly about Enoch, Noah, walking with God? Remember, because in verse 5 it says that Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death. He was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God, and we saw where in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, this was enacted about Enoch. We also turned to the next chapter, Genesis 6, 9. We also saw that the scripture said that Noah walked with God. And then we ended up by turning to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, when Jesus was talking about to the church in Sardis. About walking with, there are those that are within you, there were a few within you, that will walk with me in white raiment. We ended up by what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul has taught the Thessalonians for those 3 weeks before he was taken up because of severe persecution. He said, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received us, ye ought to know how you ought to walk and please God, and that you would abound in this more and more. We also talked about verse 6, about it's a wonderful verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I am so thankful for this verse, because this shows me the mercy and the kindness of God. I have faith in him, what he has done, not in who I am and what I have done, because my works are nothing. The works that he has produced in me since the cross, they have eternal value. But the works that I could do that would make me of some accountability or make me right in his eyes do not even exist. He says, without the faith that he's done, I cannot please him. And we talked about Enoch. Enoch was taken because he was found that he pleased God. And we ended with, I hope that some of you enjoy this little saying from Dr. Barnhouse. And he said, again, remember that one night, and I love this because I love to take walks at night. We don't do it up here too much, but we always do it when we go to Arizona. Enoch walked with God one day, and they were talking, and they walked long enough where God said, Enoch, you've walked long enough, just come home with me. I love that because these men pleased God. These men walked with him. You know, Jesus said an amazing thing to his disciples in the upper room in John 14. Remember, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said earlier in that last day, great day of the feast in John chapter 7, he believes in me as the scripture said, and we all know the rest of that verse. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Before that, in John 6:47, he said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He said before that in John 5:24, remember that he who believes in him, who sent me in his word, will pass from death to life, will not come into condemnation. Jesus is increasingly revealing the fact that to believe in him is pleasing to the Father. Because when we come to God and believe that he is everything. He's taken not only our salvation, he's taken our eternal plight, and he is willing by the very nature of Christ. He is called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Lamb of God. He's called God Almighty. We can read all through the scripture what his character is. Do I believe that God is going to carry me, like Isaiah said, in his bosom, gently, like he carries a nursing ewe with his lambs? Yes. Do I believe that he's going to conquer every foe that has ever come into my life? Yes. And we can go on and on about his character and about who he is and about his loving kindness and the fact that once God saves a man, he does not put him in jeopardy. We could go on. That's what it means to believe in God. That's what it means to come to him in faith. Remember, we ended that. I love this. Wow. Well, we won't turn there. We did last week. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. We set the ground stage of why this took place. And in there, who will the Israelites say? Who will your people say that sent me? I mean, that's a pretty honest and open question. Somebody came to you with an important announcement, you would want to know who sent him. Who sent you? And that's what Moses' cry was. And by the way, God is so wonderful. Moses was in that part of the region because he wanted to defend his brethren that were fighting. We'll get into that in a little bit. But listen to this again. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am. That means the all-existing one, the all-encompassing one. You know, we can break his name down into different attributes. But God is not only a warrior God, he's not only a fighting God, he's a saving God, he's a compassionate God. He is all these things. And as a Christian, when we grow in that, he is not only one that now, coming out from Judaism as the Hebrews were here, God just requires a sacrifice, God just requires a sacrifice, God requires us to do all these things to please him. Now we realize what really pleases God. That's coming to him through his avenue, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we learn about God, Jesus said an amazing thing. We would not know the compassion of God unless Christ came to this earth and lived. Do you know that? You could read about it. You could read about God's love. But God said Paul says it in his epistle to the Romans, that God demonstrates his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please this God. He wants us to know him. He's an intimate God. Remember in Daniel, in the early areas of Daniel, what made a huge impact on Daniel's life in the midst of all this idolatry was the fact that this delivering God was a knowable God. See, the gods of Egypt or the gods of Babylon or the gods of the Assyrians, or you could go on and on and on, were a not only false gods, but they were impersonal gods and they couldn't deliver. We know that from Elijah, remember? If your gods can come down and deliver you, let them do it now. I got this nice altar set up and it's open for everyone. We can prove what you're saying right now about your false god, Baal, by, hey, he can come down and take care of the sacrifice right now and we'll wait. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they cut themselves, and blood gushed all over the place. They did all these things to appease, and nothing happened. Elijah knew God. He was a delivering God, so therefore he's knowable. That's what makes biblical Christianity the one true religion out of all the world. Our God, the God who created everything, is a knowing God. So by believing in him, we say we know him, we come to him, we believe that he is our all in all. And it pleases God. That's why he says in many places, and this is just a recap, I know we go so, but this is an area of the word I think we really need to just dig into. Because it will change the way we look at God. It will change the way that we perceive. Why does life go the way it does? Why do things happen that we don't understand? Are we to get upset at God because they're not going the way we want? God, give me a break. But we need to understand who God is. He is in complete control. Was he not in control with Noah? Was he not in control with Moses? Was he not in control with Abraham? Was he not in control when Cain decided to offer a sacrifice that was apart from God's will? Was he not in control? He was in complete control. You come to him in faith. Because it explains that he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. God is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I not only get to know this wonderful God, he promised to reward me. He thunders through Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's for the human race. Nobody is going to stand before God and say, Lord, you were a mean, nasty monster. Everybody else knew about you but me. Why didn't anybody tell me? That's not going to happen because our God is wonderful. So by faith, verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He condemned the world. How many times are we pronouncing judgment upon the world by explaining to somebody it is Christ or judgment? Look at that verse again real closely. By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things yet not yet seen. Noah was divinely warned. We are divinely warned. There's not only fulfilled prophecy, but the Bible itself. A changed life. God has given so many reasons to believe in him. So many reasons to look for his salvation. Not only the Word of God. You know, isn't it funny how the Bible is hated in this world, and yet it is still the number one bestseller? They can't get rid of it, nor will they ever get rid of it. This Bible has been tried and true since the day it was first penned by God's divinely inspired scribes and prophets. It will not go away. Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. So if we believe that this is his word, and it is, this word will never pass away, no matter how hard men try to discredit it. Noah heard, and it was divinely warned of God to do these things. And with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The ark, what an amazing thing. For the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. You know, the Bible in that language, we're reading about Noah, says that God shut him in. In other words, God shut the door. We read that the Holy Spirit has sealed us under the day of redemption, that we are his, that God is the one that sealed you and I, not us. You know, God does not base our internal security on the performance that we do after being Christians. Do you know that? That is a tumultuous task. That's something that none of us could bear up under. God seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Two places in Ephesians, if you want to read about that. And he seals us under the day of redemption. In fact, he says it's a promise, it's a guarantee, it's a down payment, if you will. It's a guarantee. You know, we do it when we buy homes, right? We put down a promissory guarantee, or I don't forget what they call it. We had to do it. You guys had to do it. You buy homes, you put down so much. That's what God did. This is filthy lucre here we're talking about versus the immutable God who placed his seal upon our life. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is his immutable guarantee that we are his. Just as, through all the jeers and everything in the world, Noah prepared this ark. And for the saving of seven others besides himself, he condemned the world by that belief. But look at this. That's not all. Look at the rest of that verse. And became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The heir. Now, Webster defines the word heir as a person who inherits or is legally entitled to inherit another's property or title upon another's death. Interesting. Who died to give you eternal life? Who died to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Who died to lift you above the sphere of even the angels into heaven itself? Who died to give you eternal life with him forever? It was Jesus. We have an inheritance. Listen to some of these, just some of these scriptures real quick about the heirs of God. Listen to this, Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine that? We are joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 1:14, remember, are they not all ministering spirits, and talking about angels, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? My last one, Hebrews 6:17, not too long ago we were in there. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. His oath. The guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus came and bled so that we might be heirs of eternal life. What is it to live by faith? What's that substance, that faith that's consisting of in verse 1? How do we please God in verse 6? By faith. What does faith really consist of? We have a nice saying that consists of what God says in Scripture, not only concerning himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is all encompassed. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is what separates the Christian from the nominal Christian. The normal Christian life versus the lukewarm Christian life. The biblical Christian life versus the made-up, non-biblical, askewed, understanding Christian life. It is somebody that comes to God knowing who he is. Listen, I banked on the fact that when my wife knew who I was, she wanted to marry me. The more we have to know God and know who he is, you cannot help but love him. You know, like Dave Hunt used to say, you better fear God, you're going to grow to love him. You better fear him, but you will grow to love him. And he is so wonderful. We come to him by faith because he wants us to come to him because he is. Not for some thing that we might get from, we talked about that last week. That's how we please God. That's biblical faith. That's substance. We all want substance. We are not wasting our time when we come to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. He says, by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out to a place in which he would receive his inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Folks, faith and obeying, they coexist. If you aren't obeying God, you don't have biblical faith. If you're not obeying God in commitment to your life, you do not have biblical faith, because biblical faith must have action. It must produce something. It has to. Otherwise, we reduce God to a metaphor, and we reduce God to something that we wish and that we believe in with all of our heart, and we wince and we just say, if I can only make it, I believe that God's going to bring me through this. No, I know that God is going to bring me through this. Not that I name it, claim it, but that I know that God is going to deliver me. It might not be in my way. It might not be in my timing, but he will deliver me. He has delivered me, and he will bring me safely to his kingdom. Isn't that what at the end of Paul's life, what he said to Timothy? I get so excited. I think that, you know, what am I going to say to my kids? Or what am I going to say to my wife? Or what am I going to say to anybody at the end of my life? Some of us have that opportunity. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. All of them. Wow. You know, I think that the more and more that we realize that God is speaking to us, God has called us as a church. There's no coincidence why God has called us, not only in the fellowship, but as a church and his body as well. We need to take that seriously. God has called you a part of his body, the body of Christ. Let's look at these examples again. He called Abram. It was Abram when God called him out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. And it was after God, after Abraham was found faithful and obeyed God and came out to a land he didn't know where he was going. We've seen that in Jeremiah chapter 2, remember? That I remember when you're in your youthful times, hey, you followed me in love to a land that was not sown. You followed me. And that is faith, and God commended them for it. The Israelites, you look at it in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And they followed him out wherever he led them out, and they were a testimony. And now we see Abram, God calls him to come out of the land that he only knew. He didn't know anything else, to come out and obey him. And because that his faith was mixed with obedience, God later changed his name to Abraham. Not only was he a father of a few, but when God made the promises to Abraham of not only land, but the seed that would come through him that would bless the world, he changed his name to Abraham. But that was not before. That was after he was called out in faith, not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. Look at verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I'm convinced that that city we can read about in Revelation chapter 21. He waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. And you can read in Revelation 21 about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city that will come down. You don't have time to go there. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? What are we doing? Are we just abiding our time here? Are we investing in the eternal bank of God, so to speak? Everything we need, we have. Every blessing we need, we have. I remember talking to a quote-unquote Christian psychologist one time. Well, you know, God's word, well, it's sufficient, but, you know, we need, you didn't say this, but this is what they're saying, we need the ungodly advice of a Carl Jung and forget some of the other names of these people. Sigmund Freud and all that. They really had it together when it comes into things of the mind. And, you know, we need that to incorporate. Wait, are you telling me I need to incorporate godless men and their principles into God's life? No. Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godliness, he has given me, listen, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. I don't need advice or counsel from a godless source. I need advice and counsel from God's word. So by faith, Abraham, he went out knowing that God knew what he was doing. He didn't know where he was going to go, but God knew. We had no idea when we had the inkling of leaving Nevada what God had in store for us. No idea at all, but God did. So by faith, Abraham obeyed, and when he's called, he went out to a place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he's going. Verse 9, by faith, again, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him the same promise. Listen, God knew where he was going to take Abraham. God knew exactly what he had in store of Abraham of the land of Chaldees. God delivered him. He knew what he had in store. Abram didn't know. He had no idea. And neither do we. You don't know what God has in store for you tomorrow. You don't know whose life you're going to touch tomorrow. You don't know what he's going to have you do for him tomorrow. But he does. And that's why we must believe him for himself. He leads and he guides. So he waited for the city. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself, his wife, and I believe that she was strong because of him. You know, wives have great power over men, but I'll tell you, men, you have great power over your wives to influence them for Jesus Christ, for to guard them and guide them and lead them to Christ. You know, we were talking the other day, the other night, my wife and I, about how we talk so many times about how a godly man is to protect his wife, and there's the three areas. Number one is physically, number two is spiritually, and number three is the one that most men, because quite frankly, we're boneheads once in a while, is emotionally. And I praise the Lord for those men that I know that have been married for a long time that know the secret of those three things. They are examples. They are examples to their wife. Their wives are built differently. Women are built differently. And we're called to come alongside them and live with them in an understanding way. When we guard and guide them physically, spiritually, and emotionally, what does the scripture say about Sarah? What does Peter say? Calling him Lord. You do what's right, you'll be like her. It's not that she was bowing down to him, but she was calling him Lord because he was the head, I believe, of that union. And not to get off on a thing, but I love it where in this avenue of faith, we're talking about Abraham, and here's Sarah. She also conceived strength, or received strength, conceived seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Look at verse 12, and we'll get back to this. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, immeasurable or innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now remember, we're talking about faith in this whole category of faith. And I want to tell you how this comes to bear on you and I in a very practical way. Remember Paul back in Romans chapter 4? He was also using Abraham as an example. And I'll just read this through. He says, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Remember? And then he's going down, he's talking about the faith of Abraham, because he said, quote unquote, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Here's what I want us to get from here. Talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here it is. And being fully persuaded or fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And not was it written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification or for our justification. Is it impossible for God to forgive all of my sin? No. It is not impossible for God to forgive me of my sin or to love me with the love that he loves his son. But listen, look at back in Hebrews 11. It says, well, she was past the childbearing age. And sometimes God does the impossible and leads you to places you're going, I can't understand how God's going to get me out of this situation. That's a good place to be. Because when she was past the age of bearing children, when Abraham was past the age of bearing children, out of one act of faith, God was able to perform his will, and look what happened. His descendants were innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's faith, folks. That is taking God at his word, not understanding, not figuring things out, but taking God at his word. Are you going to believe him? Wow. That's why this chapter is called the Hall of Faith or the Faithful Hearers or whatever. But I like what Frank Thompson said, though. It's the definition of faith with the fruit that follows. So out of a couple that God drew out, not knowing where they were going, but believed him, to a wife that didn't believe she could conceive seed because she was so past the age, came a nation that has more descendants than the stars in the sky. Remember, God brought Abraham out and said, look up at the sky. If you can count what's up there, we all know that story. He says, those all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Wow. They all died in faith. They all died believing God, not having received the promises. Brethren, we've received the promises. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ as ours. We've received the promise of eternal life. God says, the Apostle John says in his letters, this is the promise that God has promised us, even eternal life. I know that I have eternal life. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. I know that the Old Testament prophecies about the sacrifices in the temple have been fulfilled. Why? Because I have God's word. And these in faith have gone beyond the normal, the Wiccans, you know, the earth, the Chaldees, the area that Abram was called out was a wicked, idolatrous nation. And God called this man out, not knowing where he's going, yet he dared to believe in God. He dared to believe that God, who, listen, if God can call the universe into an existence, God can do whatever he wants to in your and I's life. And he will give you the faith if you trust in him. If you come to him as a poor and needy person like David, he will give you that faith. You will embrace it, and the next thing you know, your faith stops for a while, and just pull yourself away from the situation. Look into your faith. Look into you yourself, and you'll realize that God has given you a substance. Why have you been a Christian for 20 years? Why have you been a Christian for 15 years? Why have I been a Christian for the years that I have? It's not because I'm a good, strong guy. It's because God is building. It's like a coral reef. He's building layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, and it takes time. It takes toil, but I look back now, I have more substance in my faith than anything. I know beyond my next breath that God has saved me, that I'm coming back, that I'm blessed in him, and I could go on. It's substance that the world sees only through the fruit that that substance bores. And if we understand that, we have no problem with James's theology and Paul's theology, because they're the same. Jesus, you know, talking about in this 13th verse, but having seen them from afar, they were assured of them, these promises. Jesus said this in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they wanted to kill him for that statement. You being a man, not yet 50, and you've seen Abraham? Of course he saw Abraham. He made Abraham. He is the one that pulled Abraham out of the land of Chaldees. He's the one that established faith in Sarah that she conceived seed after not realizing, I am old. I'm way past the childbearing age. Listen. You are not, God is not done with you at all in your life. You are not washed up and you are not done. God has much for you to accomplish. God has you here, or else if your time here, he would take you home. I believe that with all my heart. We are not here just to spin our wheels and get fat on his word and go home and scratch our belly, so to speak. We have something to do here. And we do it because we believe him. Do you believe it or not? But they embraced them. Okay? They had seen the promises from afar. They were assured of them. Just like back in Romans chapter 4. And by the way, if you haven't been in Romans chapter 4 and 5 recently, it'd probably be a good exercise to, because Abraham is given in such a practical, viable way. People say, well, I'm not a Jew. You know, I'm not thinking, but remember our story. Remember back in here, it says they've seen it from afar and they were sure of them. They embraced them. And then our passage in Romans 4:21, talking about us and being fully convinced or fully persuaded, just like Abraham. Abraham was saved the same way we're saved, by grace, through faith. And it is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Abraham, well, he is not, he can't boast. You mean to tell me our father Abraham? Yes, I'm here to tell you father Abraham can't boast. Abraham was a household word to the Hebrews. Abraham cannot boast before God. Neither can David or any other created being. It's all by God's grace. We are all saved by faith. Have you embraced God's promises? Because I'll tell you what it will produce, and I'll end with this. Have you embraced everything that God has promised you? Have you embraced his word? I ask you this for a reason. I want two scriptures that I want you to remember today, and you tell me if you have embraced these. Just a few. Have you embraced Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? And I want you to think about 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you embraced them? And then start from there. That's a good groundwork to start from there. And in your daily reading of the Word of God, have you embraced the Word of God concerning you? I'm not talking about those who say that they, you know, God owes them this or name it, claim it. I'm talking about those that read the Word of God and they believe in what He said and who He is. Because I'll tell you, this is the result. And this is the meaning of this verse and 13 in part. If you've embraced them, then you will confess that you are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. If you've taken God's word concerning you in Jesus Christ, your confession will be, this is not my home. I'm a stranger here. This is not my home. That's why your kids have conflicts with you, parents. That's why your unconverted neighbors have conflicts with you. That's why your ideology at work conflicts with you. Because you are a stranger and pilgrim on this earth, you have a different direction in life. Your life is not the same anymore because you've embraced God. I don't care what people think about me. I want to please God. I want to know that, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is such a wonderful verse, verse 6. Listen, God is so desiring to speak to you and I. Know your Bible. Know it frontwards and backwards. Don't make excuses not to read it. Don't make excuses not to study it. Don't make excuses not to allow it to do its work in you. Know it so you know your God. And when we start knowing Him, we will fall in love with Him. Because He is who He is. I am that I am. I exist. I'm the self-existent one. He does not need to be the loving kindness that He exercises every day. But He chooses to do that. Jesus looked around at His disciples and He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, go and bear fruit." I'm going to end this morning by just reminding you of what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 says, "This I will recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope." You know, there's hope of eternal life, but is there a hope of every day that you can wake up and know that God is absolutely loving kindness toward us and His mercy overshadows us? "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." Is that a fact? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every morning. "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. For the Lord is good to those who wait for Him and the soul that seeks Him." Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the time that we can have in Your Word and the seriousness of it. Because contrary to popular belief, seriousness in the Word of God produces the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The more serious we understand our life in Christ, and the more serious we pursue and follow You and worship You, and allow the Spirit to conform us to Your image, the more joyful we become. I pray that the devil would not confound the church anymore with this, "Oh, you're too serious. You're too serious. You got to be lighthearted." No. No. We weep now, we will laugh later. We sow the sheaves in weeping. But You promise us, Lord, that we will reap with rejoicing. I would much rather weep now and labor now with the inner gladness that You give me so that I may rejoice for all eternity. And because in this brief time that we have here, this brief moment of time, we've taken seriously and we are doing something with it. We are investing. We are taking you seriously with this life that you've given us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we will glorify you in our body and our spirit, which are yours rightfully, Lord. Speak to our hearts today and go with us as we go. Fill us with joy and encouragement. And Father, I pray that you reprove those that need to be reproved. But always we realize that we were being proved because you love us, never because you are angry. You love us. And I pray that we would follow you with all of our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what is happening today. You know, one thing I love about the Lord, he not only says, oh, I'm going to bring Israel back into the land in these last days, but I'm going to bring them back in unbelief. And they have so many problems over there today. I was just finding out today some of the problems that they're having as far as constantly, not only their enemies, but wasn't there another tunnel that they... And, you know, I mean, they're constantly, and instead of turning to their Messiah, they're still waiting for their Messiah. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And this, going back to Daniel, the 70th week, this is when this false Messiah will come in and give them a false sense of peace. And in the middle of that 70th week, he is really going to show them who he is. Israel will experience the worst persecution that they've ever seen. And in fulfillment of the prophets, and we'll get there next week, when Christ comes back, that he will fulfill the love that God has, and they will finally come and rest in their Messiah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, your word is exciting. It's alive and it's active, and I just thank you for it. For all the mercies and the blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ we have. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that those that might be hearing tonight might realize that the depth of your love, the depth of your mercy, the depth of your long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are those out there that need to come and repent and turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. I thank you again for the time that we have tonight. Go with us as we go, Lord, and bless us with yourself. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.